Mark?
Well, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, that's where we will be today. And if you remember, Malachi took us through the first portion of that chapter, and now we're transitioning a little bit, but we're still in that same chapter with some very similar thoughts. One of the things that I want to call to our attention, not that I think it's necessary, but I think to just give us a little context and reminder, especially as I look out in the audience today, there's definitely a few things that we're going to talk about that I think we need to get from this second piece of the chapter. The other thing that has been said a bunch about how Timothy was basically like a son to him. And as I was thinking about this morning, for those of us who have sons, think about the conversations that you have with your sons and daughters, you can say that, but for sure your sons, in how you instruct them, how you want them to grow, how you want to encourage them. There's moments of tough love, maybe, you might say. But you think about all the things that Paul has gone through and the things that Paul is instructing his, you know, son here. So I want us to think about that and keep that in context. The other thing is that I want us to think about how he transitions from encouraging Timothy as a soldier. So this first part of the chapter 2, he really was encouraging him as a soldier to charging him now more to be a workman. It's a slight transition there. So I think it's subtle and we'll pick up on that. And then here's some of the things that I think we've got to walk away with today. So I've just, in my mind, I wanted to get my bearings and I'm going to give you some bearings on this second part of the chapter. Paul exhorts Timothy to be diligent as a servant of the Lord. That's like number one. We need to be thinking about, as he's talking to him, wants him to be diligent to be a servant for the Lord and us, of course. Paul gives instructions to Timothy about his work, which applies to Timothy and us. And he reminds Timothy to not argue over words. Don't argue over words. Don't strive over words. Arguments only hurt, and I think it's important for us to understand this. They hurt us, they hurt you, and they hurt those around us. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then Paul's instructions for being useful to the master. I think this is like a major piece that we have to understand, is he's trying to tell Timothy exactly what he needs to do to be useful to the master. And if you're not useful to the master, well then guess what? We're going to get into that. But the question for us to consider today, and I'm going to leave you with this as we embark into our topic, is the church is filled with various types of vessels. My question to you today is, what type of vessel are you? Okay, so think about that question as we go through this chapter. What type of vessel? So as we wrap this chapter up, what type of vessel are you? All right, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read the 14th through the 19th verse. Text today is the 14th through the end of the chapter. So, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord God stands having the seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, so we'll just jump right into this, and I, of course, encourage comments. I think I have probably more stuff here to talk about than we'll probably get through, but I want to make sure we take the time on some of these key verses. So Paul turns his discussion from Timothy, or with Timothy, to discussing those of whom Timothy is going to be working with. And I think that's a transition here. So he goes from really having a discussion with him to really talking about, hey, as a young leader, here's the people that you're going to be working with. And Malachi took us through some of those great truths in the gospel there in verse 8 through 13. which he reminds us need to be implanted in the minds and hearts. And he really is reminding Timothy of this same thing. So he starts off with, remind them of these things. We might say, well, what things is he want Timothy to remember? Did he already know these things? And then I guess the follow-up question is well, when did he learn these things? And what are they exactly? So, you know, some had heard the things that Paul had written to Timothy, and these word battles, and I want to get into this a little bit. He charged them to not strive about words that have no profit. So what, and I'm calling them word battles, or battling over words, but what would, if these weren't about the law, what would they have been about? What other things might there have been some battles or discussion about? Yeah.
The Jews had a lot of traditions that they made themselves. In other words, they would define like the Sabbath day and put it into a big chunk of 50 different rules about the Sabbath day, this kind of stuff. And so God called these the traditions of men.
Okay.
And so I think they would be battling about these different ideas that they come up with.
And what do we know about tradition? So if I have a tradition and I think it's just great, but I say, you should have this tradition. What do you think about that? A lot of times that doesn't work, right? And that those traditions created issues. What else? Anything else that they may have argued about? What comes to mind?
Well, he uses this example here of the resurrection.
Yeah, okay. We're going to get into that for sure. Okay, so that would be an example.
Things just as simple as, you know, it could be things that don't really even have to do with Christianity.
Yeah.
Just personal differences that people blow up and make a major issue out of.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think the big thing for Christians is we have to distinguish what is the things that we have to fight for and things we don't.
That's right.
As in Jude, the third chapter, Jude, third verse, Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith.
I got that
you
down.
Know, you don't compromise that.
That's right. Yeah. There are definitely things to have good, wholesome discussions, debates maybe about. But, and I wrote down genealogies, myths, fables, traditions, resurrection. Well, the resurrection would be a different one, but there's confusion over that. Those are things don't have word arguments about, and don't get into it about that. And, you know, he's really encouraging Timothy here. Hey, if you walk into some of these scenarios, don't engage in them. Don't argue with them, because there's no profit to those. Yeah, Jason.
Clayton, one of the popular arguments today is the so-called apocryphal books.
Okay.
I hear people a lot disputing about whether this book is authorized or that book is authorized.
Okay.
And yeah, it really does not matter, because we have everything that pertains to life and godliness in front of us.
Yeah, good point. And I'll go back to what Mike said. You know, when we're talking about those things in the gospel, those things that matter about salvation, those are meaningful things to have discussions about. But again, these arguments, and we're going to get into this a little bit, but, you know, he talks to Timothy about youth. What does the youth sometimes get into an argument about? Well, it's more about who's right. I'm right. You remember as a young person, mattering, maybe you got kids right now who are going through this. Well, I'm right. No, you're wrong. You know, he reminds them that those types of arguments are not important. And if you really think about these discussions that you're having with those who maybe have never named Christ, what's most important? Being right or causing their heart to have a change? Causing them to really make a change and name Christ as their Savior. That's what's more important than really who's right or wrong. Yeah, Maverick.
And kind of with that, and being the youthful, oftentimes they can be very zealous.
Yeah.
Well, they also tend to get stuck up on little details that might not pertain to salvation while they're trying to have conversations with people and share the gospel. And then it turns into a 20-minute argument instead of a study of the scriptures.
Yeah. Yeah, I've got a few comments about that, but how many of you would think back to a conversation you had with somebody about the Bible, and you would do it totally different? You've grown. You think, oh man, I was argumentative. That was unnecessary. I went down this path that had no bearing. What in the world? But you know, but that's how we grow. That's how we learn. And he's really reminding Timothy, don't get into those things. Don't waste your time. In verse 15 there, he says, be diligent. So we want to go back to, I think there's that word zealous. I wrote that down, Maverick, that as a youthful person, there's a lot of zeal sometimes. But he wanted them and us to strive to behave in such a way that we will present ourselves to God, approved and not ashamed, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. You know, Timothy must be a workman, one that's zealous for God's approval. And one of the best ways to pursue God's approval is rightly handling his word. And when you think about this, rightly dividing the word, rightly handling his word, or to study. You know, I know in the King James Version, it might be a bit misleading there. I think the New King James and the ASV of diligent, be diligent, give diligence, I think is a very good way to explain. It might be a better interpretation, give diligent, as it relates to Timothy's what? Attitude. It's really about his attitude and not just his practice. Paul, were you going to say something?
Well, at this time, they didn't have a New Testament.
Yeah.
What word were they rightly dividing?
There you go. Okay, well, it'd been these laws, these things that they had, these traditions. It goes back to maybe the discussion they had.
Well, about in the beginning was the Word.
Are you asking the difference between what was the Word at that time for them?
Well,
and Christ?
Could it also pertain to Christ's teachings?
Oh, could be.
Really? Because
he
was
sure.
The Word.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. Yeah, Dwayne.
This should be translated as handling of life.
A right.
Truth.
Yeah.
Regardless of old and new.
Yep. Yeah, I have that word down. A right. That's good. Yeah, Jason.
Two quick things.
Sure.
Number one, by the writing of this particular letter to Timothy,
yep.
The congregations would have already been receiving letters from Paul.
Sure.
So the word of truth, I guess, in this case, would be whatever those congregations were receiving of the apostles,
yeah.
And also those letters that were coming from Paul. And number two, I love the word that's used here. It's spoudazo. And the other definition, one of the definitions is to exert diligence, but one of the other definitions is to make haste,
yeah.
To quicken.
Yeah.
And, you know, in the army, they used to tell us that when you walk with a purpose.
Yeah.
And when you walk with a purpose, it's because you're diverting all of your focus, all of your attention on getting to where you need to go. And this idea of picking up the Bible and diverting all of your focus from what's going on outside of you to this is my mission, this is my focus, this is my purpose.
Yeah.
I really love that word and its definition there.
Good for us to think about. Yeah, this straightforward use of the truth is what I had. And a right of the truth, just what Dwayne pointed out. And what is this in contrast to? What he just talked about, this empty chatter of words, right? So it's the exact opposite of that, or these word battles, but this is rightly dividing, or a right word of truth. In verse 16, what shall be done with those teachers who persist in discussing these profitless points of Jewish tradition? Well, what's he say there? Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So, not only are they not good for you, there's no profit, but shun them, ignore them. It's easy, I'll go back to something Maverick said, it's easy to get sucked into those things. Why? Because we want to argue, we want to make our point. He says, don't even waste your time with it. Right? And I think that's important for us, is that sometimes there are good questions, there are good discussions, there's healthy things, but then there's just vain, things that we just sometimes need to walk away from. We don't need to engage in. And one thing I will just say is that regardless, and we're going to get this throughout this, but we should be gentle about it. Regardless of what discussion, debate we get into, it's easy sometimes to not be gentle or encouraging, is some of the things that I've looked at here.
Back in 1 Timothy, it says 6 and 20, he said, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge."
Yep. Very good. Yeah, I had that verse down to go back to. Profane and idle babblings. And what does he use to describe what can happen with these profane and idle babblings? How do they spread?
Like gangrene.
Yeah, like gangrene or like cancer. That's something that we totally understand. We can understand that, and that's an explanation that makes sense to us. And if we don't put those things behind us, we don't shun those things, we know bad things happen. So he throws out a couple names here. He says, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." So he just gives a couple examples. Here's a couple people that are doing that exact same that thing I'm talking about. And they've strayed from the truth. They have put the truth behind them, and they're doing those exact things. Okay. So we get the feeling. And now, what do we know about? I think this has been mentioned, but what do we know about Hymenaeus and Philetus?
Well, they taught false doctrine and deceived many people, and took them away from the true gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, and if we go to look and do a big study about these guys, we don't know really anything. You know, we just the one name mentioned earlier in the chapter, but we do know, like you say, what they were doing. But we don't know. It's not like we can go a bunch of places in the New Testament to see that.
Well, one guy, Hymenaeus, uh-huh, is mentioned in chapter 1.
That's right.
Verse 20.
Yeah, that's the only thing we read of him, I believe, in the whole New Testament. I think that's the only mention. Yeah, Jason, then back here, Eddie.
I got to say, too, how sad is it that, you know, these guys and Alexander the coppersmith we're sitting here in 2023 and we're reading about
men.
Their names have lasted for over 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And the message for me is I wanted to make sure that, you know, in the year 4023, nobody's reading about Jason.
Yeah.
So...
Yeah, it's a great point and one that we should remember. Now, does that mean that these guys, because again, we don't know much about them, could they have changed? And he's going to talk about these vessels that could have changed. They may have, but don't know. Yeah, Eddie.
They have already been mentioned, but they were proclaiming that the resurrection had already come.
Yeah, we're going to get into that for sure. And that was a problem. So I think Mike talked about that briefly. I had down... that in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Again, getting into these traditions and things that they wanted to teach, things that they wanted to call out, and not what the Lord would have them. Okay?
It's interesting.
Yeah.
Philetus, if that name means beloved.
Yeah.
Beloved, but it still turns out.
Yeah, I was going to say, he might have been beloved, but that's the meaning, but we didn't see that. Okay. I got ahead of myself in my notes here. So, straying versus strayed concerning the truth. So, let's get to verse 18. "Who has strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." So how could these guys be overthrowing the faith of some? How'd that occur? Or how could that occur today, Paul?
I thought about that. If you were teaching Jesus has already been resurrected.
Right.
When he died, some people came out of the tombs and uh-huh. they were resurrected. And that was the resurrection. So those people got saved, but not necessarily us. You would have some people thinking, well, then there's no point if the resurrection already happened. I'll never receive eternal life.
Yeah, I might as well give up. What's the point of this? Did I see another hand or two? Yeah, Jason.
Well, I mean, Paul has already talked about the idea of vain and profane babblings.
Right.
We have people today that believe that in 1948, prophecies of Daniel came to pass. So, and when these things get, you know, they start as just a small flicker of flame,
yeah,
and then they spread like wildfire,
yeah,
and people believe these things, and they, it's not just believing, it's giving yourself over to them.
Yeah.
And, I mean, there's a difference between an idea and something that, you know, now I'm putting my faith and my trust in, rather than just, well, yeah, that's an idea, and we'll just let that be an idea.
Yeah. Yeah, and it is a reminder, though. I mean, he uses something that we understand, to, because I think to Paul's point, you think, well, how could that really have spread like that? How could those things, if I stood up here and told you something that I think was crazy, what needs to be done? And I think that's, he's A, calling that out to Timothy, that, hey, you can't allow those things to happen, because you may think, oh, that sounds crazy. Who would believe that? But he reminds him, it does spread. All right, I saw like four hands go up. Mike, you go first.
I was just going to say, one of the reasons that it does happen when someone starts teaching a false doctrine, whatever, is the congregation or the people they're speaking to don't study the truth. They just follow their emotions.
That's right.
And they go. And it just becomes a,
yeah,
you know, a mob,
yeah,
type of a deal.
Yeah, and I'll make this comment before. So in 1 Corinthians 15:12 says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And we know in 1 Corinthians, these things had been happening. They were brewing. They were happening. Yeah, Jay.
Just going to say also that a lot of times if there's an argument, some people don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
And they think that, well, maybe neither party's right, so they just wash their hands of all together because they don't know who to believe. And like Mike said, if they don't study for themselves, they're not going to know the truth.
Yeah. How many of you have been around, and this is in my notes somewhere here, an argument, and it's A, awkward, and then B, it's not good for the two that are involved in that, but who else is it not good for? Those around. It's like you said, it's like, oh, I don't know. And so you either go shut down, you don't want to be a part of it, you don't want to take sides, so it's not healthy for anyone. I think I saw a couple of hands back here, yeah.
A lot of what we see in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy as well are some of the beginning of Gnostic doctrine, which is, of course, in the Bible, talks about as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Timothy is in Ephesus, and I think you just said something really important. This has to be addressed quickly, or this will happen,
yeah,
what Paul's saying. Well, we do learn some about what happened in Ephesus post-Timothy, or during Timothy's time, in Revelation chapter 2, in that letter. And, of course, they had left their first love, and they needed to rekindle that. But among the good things that we said of Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not found among you to be false. And then later on, in verse 6, yeah, this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It seems like, through either the teaching of Timothy, the teaching of Paul, the Ephesians learned to test doctrine and put it up against the truth.
Yeah.
And they were not a congregation that was overtaken by these false doctrines.
Yeah, can't be scared of that. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Paul in Acts, the 5th chapter, in the 39th verse, said that, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God.
Yeah, yeah, good. That's another good verse. If we get into, oh yes.
You were talking about the awkward moments. When,
yeah.
I think about political debates today. When folks are discussing issues,
yeah,
it's not awkward. But when they start getting personal with each other,
that's
what's going on. And if you've ever read any of the, you know, debates among the Brotherhood from 75 to 150 years ago,
yeah,
there are really good ones,
yeah,
where they're talking about issues.
Healthy, yeah.
Healthy.
Yeah.
And there's ones where they start getting personal with each other, and you have to think, what were the folks in the audience thinking,
yeah,
during this while they're sniping at each other like this?
Yeah.
And when I look at this, this is what I think Paul's, you know, saying is, it's better not to engage with these two folks directly.
Yeah.
They're not going to change.
That's right.
It's not like this is a sidebar issue that's not important. They're,
yeah,
saying the resurrection.
That's
not
right. Right.
That's very important.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the better way to deal with this is just keep speaking
yeah,
the truth. If you engage directly with them, it's not going to be good for,
yeah,
those who hear.
Yeah, completely agree. Yeah, I wrote down these four bullets. I, you know, and we got a little off track on it, but it would deny Christ's physical resurrection. It would deny the possibility of a second coming. This is what Paul was saying. The hope of resurrection for believers could be gone, right? All these things would happen, and we could not share in the Father's house of many mansions, right? So you go and you get in the muck and the mire, and you don't shun these things and don't walk away from them. It non-healthy things happen, and it happens not only for those, but for those around. Let's look at verse 19, because we're going to rapidly run out of time. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's a couple really important points here. The departure from iniquity is big and is important, but nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure. What's he telling Timothy here about this foundation? What do you think he was trying to remind Timothy about?
All the debates in the world are not going to change the truth.
That's right. That's for sure one. What else? All the debates in the world are not going to change the truth. What about this foundation? This foundation that God had built. Was it going to crumble? Is the church going to cease some days to move? No, it's not at all. Doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter who may fall away, stop worshiping. And you can imagine, that can be a hurtful thing. But what's he remind him to do here? So there's always going to be false teaching. But the foundation which God had built, and I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, having built the foundation on what? Of the apostles, of the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows in a holy temple of the Lord. Is that going to cease? No. Is there anything that they could do through these arguments or walking away or Hymenaeus that could cause a problem with that foundation? No. You know, we see foundations that have problems. There's commercials all day long about, you got a foundation issue, we'll come out and fix it. This is one foundation that wasn't going to have an issue. And he was trying to tell Timothy, don't worry about that. So it wasn't uncommon to compare the church and the building being erected on solid foundations. There's verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 and 10, and Matthew 16, 18, that talk about this strong, firm foundation. And what was it built on? Built on things that were solid. Yeah, Jason.
Well, and the church is the people.
That's right. Stone by stone. Stone by stone. Yeah, we were the... Yeah, stone.
So it doesn't matter how many of these vain babblings get in. I love how he tells Timothy here, and that's recorded in Revelation. Everybody who receives the Holy Spirit after baptism, the Lord knows who is his.
That's right.
And so there may be, you know, scattered few people. Who knows what's going to happen in the future. There may be scattered few people, but those scattered few people are still the foundation. They're still the church.
Yeah, this seal, when I was thinking about the word seal, and I don't know what everyone else's thoughts on this is, but you know, you have an instrument that can seal something, right? Or sometimes an impression or inscription is made by a seal. And I think it goes back to what Jason was saying, though. The Lord knows who are His, right? It doesn't matter, but He knows who are His. How does He know who are His? You thought about that? What's the easy answer to that? How does He know who are truly His?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, Holy Spirit, our hearts, our actions.
In Revelation, I think it is, we're also told that, you know, we're sealed with the Spirit, but also our name, this is a figurative term, but I think it's the name of Christ is written on our foreheads.
Yeah.
Is it not?
Figuratively,
he recognizes us.
Yeah. Yeah, so, and I have pages, I got sidetracked on that, and we could have taken a whole study about that. Now, you see here in verse 19, it looks like it's, quote, the Lord knows who are His, and then let everyone who knows the name of Christ depart iniquity. Are those quotes found somewhere else in the Old Testament? Did you go look in your own studies? The closest thing I could find was Nahum 1:7 says the following, it says, and He knows those who trust in Him. Numbers 16:5 says the Lord will show who is His and who is holy. Close. I don't know if those were intended to be quotes per se, but they look like quotes there, and I don't know what they're quoting. Yeah.
My thought was their names are written in the scroll of it. It's
the presents. All right. Yeah.
Just thinking that it's good for us to remember that God knows who's His that we may not recognize.
Yeah.
You know, from looking at the disciples, they rebuke people, and Jesus said, don't do that. And when Jesus also talks about people who said, I've done these things, he said, depart from me, I do not know you.
Don't even know you.
So we may not be able to recognize who is his, but he knows.
That's right. I just wrote down that this foundation has two inscriptions, and I feel like he's calling this out. God knows who are his. That's one piece of the inscription. And the other is that all who are his people, what do? They depart from evil. That's how he knows, right? So we must depart from evil. And when we do that, he knows we're his. Now, to your point, we may not see and know that. We can't see the heart. He does, but he knows. All right. Of course, those who the fruit of the Spirit is present. We go Romans 8 and 9. And so there's evidence there. Okay, we've got like 10 minutes left. Let's read the end of this. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Here we are back to that piece again. Boy, it must be really important for him to remind us, right? Verse 20, this vessel. So what are these vessels he's talking about? In the great house. We're talking about in the church, right? Who are these vessels? Are we the vessels? Members are the vessels, I think. I think for sure we can say that. I thought about immediately the parable of the wheat and tares. Okay? When you think about the parable of the wheat and tares, think about what was going on there. You got good and bad. He's talking about in the church. There are vessels, and he goes on to spell those out. He says there are vessels that are either gold and silver or what? Well, or wood or clay. And what are some for? Some are for honor and some are for dishonor. So think about that for a second. That's why I asked that question at the very start. What type of vessel are you? What type of vessel am I? Am I gold and silver? And I don't want to take it too far, but am I useful or am I not? I want you to think about, and I think we can do this, but think about your house. Think about things that have been put up. They're maybe in a, I don't know, in a tote, and you haven't seen them in years. Years! But you don't even know what's in the tote. Are you using them? No. Are they meaningful to you? Obviously not. And then you have things that you use every single day that are super important to you. I think that's what he's really trying to get us to understand here. You're either useful for the Lord, and you're important, or you're not. And I think that's really important. I was thinking about Tad's lesson, being a living sacrifice. Went perfect with this thought. Are you a living sacrifice, or are you not? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26, and Romans 9, 21. This application seems to be there that the church has a variety of gifts. Now, I want to be very careful. All gifts are important, right? Doesn't matter what your gift is, they're important. But we need to be using those to the fullest of our abilities, right? And so I'm not saying that, well, your gift's not gold or silver, so then it's not important. I'm not saying that at all. And he's not saying that. But what he is saying is, are you useful or are you not? Are you dirt? Are you wood? Are you clay? Or are you gold and silver? That gives us a better visual to understand importance, I think. So I'll open it up for just a second. Questions, comments, thoughts about that?
I kind of think about, well, it's the value of useful, yeah, too, right? Are you a dinner plate that gets used every, yeah, day by the master and mistress of the house?
That's right.
Or are you the scoop that scoops out the feed? For the goat?
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
Anything can scoop the feed out for the goat.
Yeah.
It's not really that important.
Okay, good.
I think the materials are relevant.
It's, yeah, yeah.
But,
yeah,
are you clean? Are you spotless and blameless and ready in an instant to be used by people?
Yeah. Yeah, I wrote down here, are you honorable or are you dishonorable? That helps, and that puts it all into perspective. And that's what he likes us to think about. That's what he's really charging Timothy to think about as you're talking with the members, as you're working with them. You're either honorable or dishonorable. And in so doing, you're either going to set yourself apart, you're going to be set apart for the master, or you're not. Yeah, Jason.
I'll be real quick, but I also kind of look at this in a little
Okay.
Because in 1 Corinthians 12, he also talks about the difference between, you know, for example, some might say that, you know, being an eye or an ear
right.
is, wow, that's
sure.
extremely important.
Yeah.
But being a little toe.
It says the whole body.
That's not, you know. So really, I think kind of to Sheila's point, it comes back to how God sees us.
Yeah.
We may see, you know, a quote-unquote dishonorable vessel or something that, yeah, what you're doing isn't really important. But to God, it's extremely important. And
yeah.
and that's really the key, is to maintain the heart of purity.
That's right. Yep. James.
And what are you putting in your vessel? Are you,
sure.
Are you using the vessel for a pitcher of water or for a bedpan?
I hope we can get to that, because we're going to talk about fleeing certain things and filling it with the right things. So let's get into verse 22. He says, flee also a youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord. We've seen this before. He did this earlier, and the only thing that's added here is the peace part. And I was thinking about this. Well, why do you add peace to this list here? But he didn't before. He talked about righteousness, faith, and love, but we get the addition of peace. Well, guess what? If you've been a leader or manager, a parent, and you've got all these babblings and arguments and things going on, what do you not have in your life? You don't have peace. He's reminding him that flee these things. And I want to also make the comment. I think here it's real easy for us to think about the lust of the flesh, and which is absolutely, I think, important and what he's talking about. We think more of a sexual nature, I think. But are there other youthful things that he's telling him to flee? What else does the youth do that he's telling him, Timothy, don't do? Any come to your mind?
He's talking about arguing.
Okay. Arguing is one, for sure. What else?
Ambition.
Ambition.
Out of control ambition.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. I put the love of money, which is funny because that's what kind of sometimes fuels that or drives it. What else? Pride. Anger. Were you ever angry as a youth?
Selfish.
You look back. Selfish. We were selfish. We had prejudice. This is, I can't even say that. We were prejudiced against certain things, right? I don't, I'm still not saying it right.
I think in a lot of ways it kind of goes to being prideful or selfish, but also youth is very easily distracted or comes to doubt very easily whenever someone they respect says something and
sure.
they don't fully understand what's being talked about.
Yeah. And I'm just going to make a comment here. I think it's interesting that Paul, instead of telling Timothy to fight or oppose these things, what's he telling him to do? Flee. Run. Right? Flee and run. Anybody that's in the... And Jason can do a whole talk about this, but someone that's a psychologist would tell you that that's sound advice, to run. You don't need to argue and hit some of these things head on. But instead he says, trade it or replace it with something else. That's what I'm reading here. Trade these things that you would do as a youth for other things. Fill your life with, and I've lost my place here, but with the faith, the love, the righteousness, and peace. Do those things, all right? Replace it. So he gave Timothy this same advice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Maybe that's where Dwayne... looked at, but he adds the word peace here, and I thought that's interesting. And then he says, but follow righteousness, all right? Pursue or follow righteousness, another really important point here. We could read in Hebrews 12:14 that he wants him to practice all of these good things. So I've just got so many other notes, and we're not going to get to it. Servant of the Lord, referring primarily to being Christians. He wants them to not quarrel, not strive. It's interesting that in these short verses, how many times is he going to bring that up? He wants to drive this point home. And I don't know if he saw this in Timothy, but just like, and I go back to my opening comments about being a father, there are certain things that maybe we see in our sons, our daughters, and we want them to get it, and we want them to understand. So what do? We repeat those things, and as we see it come up again, we repeat it again. Ben.
I want you to give some consideration to verse 24 through 26.
Yep.
Not necessarily applying to all Christians, but potentially being the qualifications for evangelists.
Yeah.
And, you know, we We have qualifications for deacons. We have qualifications for elders. If there are qualifications listed in the Bible, I think this is it, 24 through 26. And the reason I say that is, you know, is it a requirement for all servants of the Lord to be able to teach, to correct those who are in opposition? It would be a good thing for sure, just like the qualifications for deacons and deacons and elders are aspirational for all Christians. I look at this and see this is Paul telling Timothy, this is what it means to be an evangelist.
Yeah, I tried to shore all that up in like two pages, but basically what it came down to is we all need to be gentle towards all. Gentle towards each other, gentle towards those that we're working with, apt to teach, patient. Patient and forbearing. I mean, this is a really important piece. How patient are we with others? Humility and meekness in correcting them, right? We've all needed correction. We've all needed that. So there's a lot of great points there, and Ben, I think it's a good place to close. So we'll take a quick break. Thanks for your comments. Sorry.